안녕하세요. 하나님의 축복이 함께하길 바랍니다. You're probably wondering, what in the world did he say? That's good morning and God bless you in Korean. And of course, if you listen to me long enough and you hear my Tony Montana accent, you know that I'm not Korean, I'm Puerto Rican. My name is Raul Latoni. I'm the Senior Director for Spiritual Growth here at Vineyard Cincinnati. I am responsible with a group of men and women for all adult ministries, the areas related to spiritual formation and growth, anything related to discipleship. So I work with the team that works with connections, also the small groups, life stewards, one life, and growth and healing. It's a big job. It's a big title for a little guy like me. Nevertheless, by God's grace, I'm glad that God has entrusted me with this opportunity to lead here at Vineyard Cincinnati. I've been a pastor in New York City since the year 2000 full-time, and I've also pastored churches in North Carolina. And this past February, I joined the team here at Vineyard Cincinnati. But that hasn't always been my story. I wasn't raised in the ways of the Lord. I wasn't even raised knowing the Lord. Apart from, and I think in distinction to Pastor Rob and Pastor Eric, who were also raised Catholic, I was raised Catholic, but I have the bragging rights. I was an altar boy. They were not. They didn't even make it there. So it's like being a Cub Scout, you know, or Weebelo. You never get to Boy Scout. But in any regards, my life, you know, with the Lord started on October 1st, 1987, raised in a great family in Puerto Rico. My father was a senator. My mother was an assistant to the Secretary of State in Puerto Rico. But having wealth, having affluence, having an education did not preserve me or protect me from the power of addiction. At the age of 14 years old, I started using drugs, and I walked in that lifestyle throughout my years as I came to the States at 18 to go to college at the University of Massachusetts. I continued to use drugs at the University of Massachusetts to the point that I started dealing drugs so that I could sustain my drug habit. One thing led to another, and it was a snowball effect. Eventually, I would be transporting drugs between New York and Massachusetts, 4 hours, driving 4 hours with my car loaded with cocaine so that I could deal to dealers. I wasn't the biggest or the baddest. I was just lost in my sin. But God, in his great mercy, according to Scripture, right, with that great love with which he loved, he made me alive in Christ. And on October 1st, 1987, I walked into a small storefront church in Brooklyn, New York, in an area called East New York. If you know Brooklyn, it's a rough neighborhood. You know, I had nothing, you know, why I should have been there. But somebody had invited me to the church. The church was no bigger than the men's bathroom here at Vineyard Cincinnati. But it doesn't take too much space to for a group of little Puerto Ricans to meet, you know. But God, on that day, I walked in there and I was gripped by the message of the gospel. As I heard the simplicity of the gospel, I heard about this God who was not distant but near, who has sent his son to die for my sins. And as I heard the message that he would be able to forgive me regardless of where I was in my life, because he had a new direction for me. And on October 1st, 1987, I said to Jesus, I said, God, if you are able to change my life, I will give you my life today. And from that day on, God has been walking with me. I could say with full confidence that before that I existed, but the moment that I met Jesus Christ, that was life, and that was life abundantly. So I'm so glad. Amen. I'm so glad that our God is not only a saver, but he's also a keeper, right? The word of God says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. If I am here today, I'm here not because I have been strong or that I had great willpower, but I am here today as a testament to the power of God to save, to redeem, and to keep. The Bible says that though we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. So I'm thankful to God that he saved me and that he brought me here today. I want to share with you today on the power of the Holy Spirit as he works and the function of the Holy Spirit in bringing us into sonship, into becoming part of the family of God. The Holy Spirit, we've been sharing throughout this season of a sermon series about within the purpose and the person of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, if we did not know, he is responsible for adopting us into the family of God. And it is the will of God not only that you are adopted into his family, but that you know that you know that you know that you belong to him and he belongs to you. Amen. Amen. The Bible reads, and I'm going to ask you to camp out with me. We're going to camp out in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And the Bible reads as follows. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. As I said before, I am of Puerto Rican descent. And if you know Puerto Rican people, we come in all shapes and sizes and colors, right? We're a mixture of wonderful native indigenous people, the Taino Indians in Puerto Rico. And we have also a mixture of African slaves that were brought to the island. And on top of that, Europeans that mingled and intermarried with our people. So when you see a Puerto Rican family, they come in all shapes and sizes. My father comes from a family of nine. And within his family, they have the full range of the spectrum of God's rainbow of colors. They have people that are, you know, my color complexion, which is jaundice or high yellow. They also have caramel color people, right? But I have an aunt and an uncle that are mocha. They're dark. My aunt, she's 80-something, and she's still beautiful, beautiful, beautiful woman. And my uncle and my aunt, they were the darkest ones in the family. My father relates to me a story that one day he had invited an acquaintance of him, and he wanted them, you know, him to meet his family. So as was customary, the acquaintance comes in the home. He's led into the living room. He's sitting in the living room. And the children line up in order to go and meet and greet this new guest in my grandfather's house. As they're coming towards him, they're greeting him, they're hugging him. And when my aunt Eneida and my uncle Jose, they come over to hug him, he keeps pushing them away. And then they come back again, you know, because of their dark color, and he keeps pushing them away. And again they come, and he pushes them away. Finally, he gets irate and upset, and he tells my grandfather, Demetrio, do me a favor. Can you ask the maid's children to leave me alone? At which point, my grandfather, who was a pretty even-keeled Puerto Rican, tells them, you know what, do me a favor. Get to stepping. Get out of my house. Those are my children. I relay this story to communicate that many times there are situations and circumstances that might conspire against us. There might be people that might make us feel like we don't belong in God's family. There might be people that judge us and they put a label on us, questioning whether we're truly saved or we're not saved. But today I want to establish, on the basis of the authority of Scripture, the infallible, inerrant truth of God, that you can know that you have been born again, that you are a son of God, that you can grow in your nearness to God, that you can be led by the Spirit of God as a son of God. It is your birthright to be led by the Spirit of God. And ultimately that you can have assurance that you know without a shadow of a doubt that he is your portion in the land of the living and that you belong to him. Amen. This portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 is significant because in 17 verses, the word Holy Spirit is mentioned 15 times. There's no other scripture, portion of Scripture like that in the Bible. The Bible, in the first principle that I want to highlight for you today with regards to the work of the Holy Spirit and our sonship or belonging in the family of God is that the Holy Spirit is responsible for bringing about a supernatural birth that enables us to become children of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 clearly that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. In other words, that the defining factor, the defining quality, the defining element that determines whether you are a child of God or a child of the devil is whether you have within you the life of God in you, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, living in you. What does this Holy Spirit do? This Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and he gives you a new life, a God-centered life, a God-like life, a God-glorifying type of life. So much so that the scriptures confirm this truth of the new birth for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where the word of God says, therefore, if any man, any woman, any child is in Christ, he is, she is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed, and all things have become new. You can have that full sense and assurance on the basis of the word of God that you belong to Christ. At the moment that you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says that you were baptized into the body of Christ when you believed. You were submerged into the family of God. God desires that you have assurance that you have been born again. If all you get from coming to Vineyard Cincinnati and mingling with the people from Vineyard Cincinnati is religion, you are shortchanging yourself. If all you get is a new philosophy of life or new principles by which to live life, but you miss the boat by not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not been born again. Let me tell you, you have been shortchanged. It is the will of God that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And when you come to him, regardless of where you come from, regardless of your socioeconomic status, regardless of your ethnicity or your race, because God does not make distinction between people, on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he receives people from all walks of life. It doesn't matter where you've been, because the moment you come to Christ, he sets into motion. The wheels start turning, his plan and his purpose for your life. You stop being carried back and forth by the wind, and all of a sudden the wind of the Holy Spirit starts directing your steps, and he brings you into your God-ordained destiny. Amen. It's the word of God. The Bible confirms this truth about people having religion and not being able to have the Spirit of God. There was a man that came. He was a teacher among the Pharisees in John chapter 3. He was a Pharisee. His name is Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he's coming to Jesus at night, you know, on the down low, and he's trying to ask him, you know what, Jesus? You know, how can I enter the kingdom of God? How can I be born? How can I be saved? And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he confirms this, and he says, you know what? Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This man was probably scratching his head, but Jesus, knowing what he was thinking, tells him, listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, if you're just born into this world through natural birth, that's all you are. But if you're born a second time by the Spirit, he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, if you're just born naturally, that's you're a natural man. But if you're born supernaturally, you are a supernatural man or woman. That's good news. That's better than being a superhero. Many people conclude erroneously that today that we are all children of God, but the Bible is specific and clear. God is not a hater. He is a lover. He loves all people. The problem is not that God doesn't love people. That's not why people go to hell. The problem is that people do not love God. The Bible says clearly, right, that this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But the men love darkness more than light, and they will not come into the light so that their works might not be reproved. They love their sin so much. Jesus in John 3:17 clearly says, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he came so that the world might be saved through him. It is the will of God that people come to the knowledge of him and that people are born again. The truth of the matter is that everyone that's born into the world is a creation of God. But not everyone that comes into the world is a child of God. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, this truth is made more explicit when the word of God says that about Jesus. He was in the world, and although the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, the Jews, And the Jews received them not, yet to those that received them, to them he gave the authority and the power to become children of God, to those that believe in his name. What a great privilege we have, that we can become children of God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can truly say unequivocally what God says about us. We are his children, born not of human will or our husband's will, or of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God, according to John 1, 10 through 13. We're so glad that God comes, and when he comes, he gives us new life. God doesn't come to rehabilitate old things. He doesn't come to patch up your old life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this about what he came to bring into your story. He says, I'm not coming to pour new wine in old wineskins. If Jesus was into rehabilitating houses, he would not be a flipper. He would be, he'd be tearing down and building up again. He's not into flipping houses. He's not into flipping people. He's into flipping tables, but that's a different story. The Bible clearly says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, that there has been a new world order come about by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that believe in Jesus, those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Did you know that there is a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus Christ? He doesn't walk alongside you, but he walks on the inside of you. Galatians 2:20 puts it more explicitly, when it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The Christian life is not just hard. The Christian life is just not hard. The Christian life is impossible if you try to lead it by the force of your will. That's why we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can live this life that God has purposed for us. The Bible clearly says and attributes this new life to the Holy Spirit in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 when it says that God saved us not because of righteous works that we had done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration or rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Second point that I want to make to you regarding the work of the Holy Spirit as it regards our sonship is that God, by the Holy Spirit, grants unto us a supernatural ability to be led by God. A supernatural ability to be led by God. The Bible says that all who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the children of God. So in other words, it is a mark of sonship that you are led by the Spirit of God. It is a mark because it is a privilege. It is your birthright. Did you know that it was your birthright as a child of God to hear the voice of God, to be led by God, to be given wisdom, supernatural wisdom, to navigate through the more difficult situations in your life? In John chapter 10, verse 27, the scripture says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It is your birthright as a believer to hear your dad. Your dad is always speaking. The problem is not that he doesn't speak. The problem is that we are not always listening. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and I will love him. And my Father will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. What does the scripture says? That our ability to listen to God is contingent upon our obedience to God. God will not reveal more of himself if you have not yet obeyed the most simple truth that he has already revealed to you. In other words, that God brings you from glory to glory, a greater magnification of your senses, your spiritual ability to sense the voice of God comes through obedience. You need to obey the will of God. And as you obey, God makes himself known to you. He says, I will manifest myself to you. What does that mean? It means that anytime that you're seeking to hear from God, if you're seeking to honor God in your life, God's going to start showing up in those unpredictable places of your life. If you're having issues in your family, if you're having issues with your children, if you're having issues with extended family, God promises that if you stay faithful to him, he is going to manifest himself to you in those situations. It is the will of God. In John 15:15, as Jesus prepared the disciples for his departure, he wanted them not to hesitate as it concerned the hearing of the voice of God and receiving direction from God. He wanted them to know, just like he wants us to know today, that God is not reluctant to speak to you, to lead you, and to guide you by the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. For a servant does not know what his master does, but whatsoever things I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you. And you can have that same assurance today that God is not reluctant in making his will in his voice clear to your ear. He wants to lead you if you would just follow him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Further clarifies this when the word of God says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. The more and more we obey, the more our senses are magnified to pick up God's signal on our radar, and we're able to follow him, and we see that fruit in our lives. In speaking about the truth of the gospel, and the way in which God reveals things by his Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 says that the things, you know, listen to this, about things that God has made known to you, particularly the gospel. Don't you ever wonder why God chose you? There's better people out there that God could have chosen to express himself and make himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. But for some crazy reason that I cannot figure out, he chose this little Puerto Rican, and on October 1st, 1987, he set me up for good. He made himself known to me through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in speaking about these things, the Bible says, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit. The Bible clearly tells us in Psalm 25, verse 14, that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will make his covenant known to them. In Psalm 51, verse 6, one of my favorites, it says, behold, you desire truth in the inmost parts. You got to keep it real with Jesus. You can't be playing games with Jesus. He's telling you there in Psalm 51, 6, you know, I desire truth, honesty in the inmost parts. And then he goes on to say, and in the secret heart, I will teach you wisdom. That's a promise from the Lord. He's not reluctant. He's willing to lead you. So how does this work out, right? We're assured from Scripture he wants to talk to us. So how does the Spirit lead us? Well, he leads us sometimes by pointing to Scripture. Have you ever been led by God? Has God given you a scripture or brought it back to memory when you're in the middle of a situation and a circumstance? And it's not like you sat there memorizing it, but all of a sudden, you know, but he said, you know, he will remind you of all things that I've spoken to you. For example, let's say I had issues with my mother-in-law, which I don't, just in case she's watching. The Holy Spirit can bring back scripture to memory so that I can deal proactively with that situation. There's not much in the Bible about mother-in-laws, right? It says I have to love my wife. It doesn't say I have to love my mother-in-law. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit might bring scripture to me if I feel, you know, tempted to strangle my mother-in-law. Holy Spirit might prompt me by saying, love your enemies. Or perhaps, thou shalt not kill. That is the word of God. So that's how the Spirit leads us objectively through the scripture. Now, how does the Holy Spirit lead us subjectively through those inner impressions? Have you ever felt like God was telling you to do something? I remember about a year ago, somebody in the church where I was ministering at, this old couple, for some reason that I don't know, they liked me a lot, and it was my birthday. They gave me a birthday card. Inside it was a nice $100 bill. And I was already planning in my head, because I said, man, I'm going to spend it. I already had a plan. It's Texas Roadhouse, the 20-ounce porterhouse, medium rare. Baked sweet yam with all the trimmings. And all of a sudden, the Lord started impressing upon my heart, that's not for you, that I needed to give it to someone else. So there was another pastor in the church, and I was trying to be obedient to the Lord, and I just went up to him, gave him the $100 bills, and said, listen, I believe in your ministry, and I'm glad that you're here. The Lord had me to give you this. I'm not saying it. Believe me, it wasn't me. I ain't that good. As Pastor Rob has said many times, in the matter of ascertaining whether it's our voice, whether it's the voice of God, or whether it's, I could have said, this is a spirit of plunder. Get thee behind me, right? Spirit of poverty. But Pastor Rob has mentioned, that we're trying to ascertain whether it's our own voice or the voice of others. There's one quick way that we can assume that it's the voice of God. Whenever it's prompting us to do something selfless for someone other than ourselves, we can pretty much assume that it's God. Why? Because none of you are that good. None of you are that generous. It's not your natural disposition or inclination. Third thing that I want to speak to you about today and mention as far as a principle is that the Holy Spirit engenders within us a supernatural sense of nearness and communion with the Father. Verse 15 says, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Have you ever felt far from God? Have you ever felt God's presence in a very clear sense, right? I think we all have had some of those experiences. The Bible speaks about this. In the spirit of fear, it's contrasting a spirit of fear that comes about on people that are uncertain of their eternal state. It would be normal if I'm not saved, if I do not know the Lord, and if I do not know what my eternal destiny would be, I would be bound by fear. Why? Because, I would be living as much as I could live with the fear that one day it's all going to be over. For those of us that know the Lord, right, we know that we have a hope beyond this, that when we die, we don't really die. We just graduate to a better lifestyle. We graduate to better quality of life, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4:18, the Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who is afraid is not made perfect in love. We are his children through the new birth. And this concept of adoption as son focuses more on an assurance of all the rights and privileges that come to children of God. Adoption is a process by which somebody that does not naturally belong to a family is formally recognized as a member of that family and is given all the legal rights and privileges to that family. So we are children of God because we have been born again. But on top of that, that spirit of sonship that God has sent in our heart makes us cry out to our Father, because we know we belong to him and he belongs to us. This equivalent of this word Abba, Father, in my language, in Spanish, would be papi, right? If I was spending time with my son and my son happened to call me by my legal name, Mr. Latoni, that would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Maybe if he even called me sir, that would be strange. Now, master, that has a nice ring to it. But believe me, it's not happening anytime soon. And if it's happening, it's a sign of the coming of the Lord. Whereas our relationship as children is eternally secure because of God's grace and mercy, because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, our closeness and fellowship can change through our life. And it needs to be cultivated and guarded. We cultivate it through prayer, through coming close to God. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Psalm 91 verse 14, he says, because he has set his affection upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him up on high because he has known my name. It tells of special privileges that come upon those people that diligently seek the Lord. For after all, the Word of God says that without faith it is impossible to come to God, that all that come to him right, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It does pay dividends to come close to God, to seek God. It's not the natural disposition of the heart, but God works that into our lives. My son and I may have disagreements, which may inflict, or damage our closeness, but which have no bearing on our relationship. See, he will always be, regardless of what he says, he'll always be part of the Latoni family because he is mine and so are you. You're part of God's family eternally. Now your closeness to God because of certain factors, neglectful, if you're not praying, if you're not seeking God, but also if there's sin in your life, there is something that happens that breaks that closeness. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that your sins have cut you off from God because of your sin. He has turned his ear away and he will not listen anymore. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 that he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses it and forsakes it will find mercy. In other words, you cannot walk around pretending like it did not happen. There is no excuse for sin. There's only a remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And aren't you glad that we have a Savior that is merciful, forgiving, righteous, and just? And the Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I am thankful to God for His mercy and His grace. And as I said before, I stand before you because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Even as a believer, I have not always been faithful to Him. But one thing I can say, he's always been faithful to me. The Bible says this, that though we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. He is committed to seeing you all the way. He's got your back. He has decreed the beginning and the end, and he will make sure. Philippians 1:6 says it in this way, I am persuaded of this, that he who began the good work in you by the Spirit will complete that good work in you by the Spirit until the day of Christ. Do you have that persuasion in your heart? In our lives, we need to understand this. God is in the business of assuring us of our sonship. Lastly, God, the Holy Spirit, gives witness to our spirit to grant us a supernatural assurance that we're part of God's family. Verse 16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 restates this, this desire by God that, for us to know that we belong to him. In saying this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have everlasting life. God is in the business of assuring us of our sonship. One of the things that he uses to assure us is the Holy Spirit, as it says here in the scripture. And the Holy Spirit gives us scripture, and on the basis of scripture confirms to us that we are his children. But it says that our human spirit also witnesses to us. And you know how your inner spirit witnesses to you, your human spirit? Have you ever tried to be, and don't raise your hand because I don't want you to feel guilty here, but I'm sure there's people here like me. After you came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever tried to hang around with people you used to hang around with? Have you ever tried to go to places that you used to go before? Have you ever tried to do things that you did before, only to find out that there was something missing, like you felt out of place, like you didn't get the same enjoyment you got from before you were saved? You know what that is? Because you have someone in residency. Sometimes we say, you know what? Something was bothering me. No, someone was bothering me. It's the Holy Spirit letting you know what? You don't belong in the pit. You belong with your Father on the throne. You're a child of God. You're beyond this. You are beyond this. But we need to be convinced beyond mere opinions. See, if somebody were to ask you, you know, how do you know if you have been born again? And you were based on opinion, you were not basing your judgment on the Word of God, you might say, you know what, maybe I am a child of God, maybe I'm not. But when you base your life not on opinion that can fluctuate with your own emotions and feelings, you base your opinion on the Scripture of God, what God has said about you. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting lasting life. That's the word of God. I don't care what man says to me. God's word. The Bible says, right, that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God abides forever. We need to start living by conviction. We need to start living by, and we start living by conviction, we're able to say, you know what? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I know that I know that I know that I know that I am a child of God. I am his and he is mine. Karl Barth, which was one of the greatest theologians in the 20th century, he was doing a tour of the States and he was visiting some universities doing lectures. And a person, knowing that he had written so extensively about theology, said, Mr. Barth, would you please summarize for us the deepest theological truth that you have ever known? And Karl Barth responded with these words, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Would you stand with me and pray today? Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to sonship, oh Father, and your desire to lead us, to grow us up in relationship to you as children, and your desire for us to have assurance. Father, I pray for those that perhaps were vacillating, whether they were your children or not, Father, that today they may be convinced by the power of your word, oh God, by the witness of your spirit and by the inner witness of their human spirit, that they are yours and that you are theirs. So, Father, I pray that this truth may settle upon their spirits, Father, and I pray these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before you leave, prayer and communion will be served in the front. Thank you so much.